the peaceful shore, buried deep, the stain within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful loving service to Him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be. Be saved today. And love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Beautiful. You may be seated. Good to see this number tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Who has a special prayer request on their heart tonight?
You remember Doris? I had to take her to the emergency room this morning, and they've kept her, and they're doing some tests on her. So just pray for little Doris. I'll know more when I go up and see her after church.
Okay. Remember Mouse. He has had quite a few things going on. Yes, Dwayne. Remember those families. I've got a special unspoken tonight. Helen. John. Amen. Okay. Miss Brenda. Anybody else tonight before we go to the Lord in prayer? Okay. Chris, if you come up, we'll take up our Wednesday night offering. And let's all pray about this. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank You tonight, Lord, for Your many blessings on our life. We really can't comprehend. Even when we don't know what to pray for, You help us. Lord, we bring all these prayer requests to You tonight. Lift them up before You. Ask that Your will be done in each and every one of them. We give You praise for those who have been able to come back to us and be back with us. And God, You're still in the healing business, and You're still the God of and King of Kings, Lord of Lords. bless this offering for your glory. And we'll give you all the praise and honor tonight. Feed us tonight, Lord, the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, 103. We're going to sing one more here tonight, 103. We're going to learn more about Jesus tonight. More about Jesus I would know, more of His strength to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God my teacher be. Showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus in His word. Holy communion with my Lord. Hearing His voice in every line. Making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus on His throne. Riches and glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase. More of His coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. That's good singing.
Well, it's good to see everyone this evening. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that we have a young visitor with us whose name is Daniel. Daniel, it's good to meet you. My name's Daniel. Yeah. And I, as far as I know, we're the only two in here tonight. And Patty's just beaming because Daniel is sitting beside her. And we're so thankful that you're here. You didn't know that, but this church loves you. Did you know that?
I love the church.
Okay. Yeah, we love you too, Chris.
Yes,
sir. Okay, I was going to try to finish Zephaniah chapter 3 down to verse 20, but that's not going to happen tonight. I just run into a trove of good stuff starting at verse 14, so we're going to split it up again, and we won't finish chapter 3 until next Wednesday night. So if you'll just hang on, we'll learn some more. This is so important, we can't just rush through it, and so we're not going to do that. Because it has to do, I didn't particularly choose a message to preach on joy. How long has it been, a week or two now? On joy. And then I get into the latter part of this, and after studying it, found out it's a whole lot about joy. We'll see that in just a second here. But what it is, it's Israel's rejoicing because they now have a joy in their heart. Can't rejoice until you have joy to begin with. But it's also about their God, their Father, their Redeemer. And both of these things will run into each other here in a little bit. It's God promising to take away all their sin. Won't that make you have some rejoicing going on, to know that your sin's been forgiven and it's taken away? We believe that when sin is forgiven, it is taken away. It doesn't exist anymore when it's forgiven. It's put to the back of God and to as deep as it can go. It never be risen anymore to bother your Christian life. So keep that in mind when you have something that's bothering you in your life and you ask God to forgive you of it. You go on. You never look back to see if it's in the rearview mirror, because it's not. If you place it there in your own mind and heart, you're doing wrong to do that, because you're not trusting God that He would forgive you rightly and take it all away. So please don't do that. We're going to be covering verse 14, 15, 16, and 17 tonight in chapter 3. And Scott will have the scripture on the board if you don't have your Bible with you. And so we'll get going. And appreciate you all praying for little Doris. She was scared this morning. And when I took her up to the emergency room at the VA, she said, I probably won't be at church tonight. And I said, it's okay, Doris. God will forgive you for not getting to church tonight. It's going to be okay. And I left them, taking her out of the room to take her down for another test. And you know what? She, before I left the room, I don't really know what I said to her, but I did drum up a laugh. She laughed like Doris laughs, and I knew then there was hope for them to take care of her and get her out of there, and she'd be back laughing with us again. So y'all keep her in your prayers, and all the other prayer requests that was given a little earlier, okay? Okay, let's just go ahead and start with verse 14. I won't read them all together. We'll just take them all at one at a time, and we'll cover them. Verse 14 gives reasons for why they can rejoice. And there's no reason why we can't take the same reasons that they had to rejoice and apply them to our Christian lives. Because God is no respecter of persons. If He gave them reasons to rejoice, He gives us reasons to rejoice. You don't have to look hard for them. They're all there every day of our lives. This is the joy of Israel in their God, in Jehovah God. So you'll see that as we go into these first couple verses, you'll see that this is their joy in Him. Verse 14 through 16 actually is how that'll be. And then verse 17 is going to be how the joy of Jehovah is in Israel. But this is the joy of Israel in Jehovah God, their God. So let's look at the reasons for rejoicing as indicated by the names in which He addresses them. Let's read verse 1. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Now this is the names he places on them, and I'm going to show you how that it is a reason for them to rejoice. Sing, O daughter of Zion. This is what He's calling them. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So He calls them three different things here. He addresses them as the daughter of Zion. And Zion, is a sunny name. It is a people who thirst after God. All of us, all the time, ought to be thirsting for the things of God. And so if that's where we are, we could come under the same ruling here. And as he called them the daughter of Zion, he could call us sunnies. We could be the sunny ones. He could notify that we are the thirsty ones. We're the ones who are thirsting after God. Then he calls them Israel. Israel is a prince of God. They loved that. That was something they could rejoice in, is that they're called the prince of God. That's one who has power with God. Doesn't that tell us Christians that we ought to be rejoicing? Because we do have power with God. There's not anything extra you do after you get saved. Your power with God is the Holy Spirit that he puts inside you to live through you. That's your power. That's your power with God. They had power with God. That'll cause a smile on your face and actually give you the unction to go on and do what God wants you to do. So he called them Israel, which is Prince of God. Then he called them the daughter of Jerusalem. Daughter of Jerusalem was the city of peace. If we have peace in our hearts today, we have a reason to rejoice. I know I've preached a message one time on the many different ways in which we have reasons to rejoice, but it's not like this. This is totally different. This is like taking the New Testament scriptures that we ought to rejoice and taking it over to the Old Testament, which is in Zephaniah, and bringing this up as an illustration like I did Sunday morning. But those who are called to rejoice, I feel that God has called me to rejoice. When he saved me, he called me to rejoice. He didn't say, now I want you to go out there and be the same old ho-hum-drum person you've been. I don't want to ever see you look like you've got something that the world don't have. I want you to go out and rejoice. So he called me to rejoice. And the reason he did was because I already had that fullness of salvation in my life. But more than the fullness of salvation, I was hungering. He put a hunger in me and a thirst for righteousness. He did that. And so for all those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are recognizing God for who he is in their life, they have a reason to rejoice. Amen? That's a good reason to rejoice. Those who are possessed of the spirit of peace, you have a reason to rejoice. How good is it to know that you're saved, 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 and that you have reasons to rejoice? How is this? Now, I'm staying in verse 14. How is it that he tells them how to rejoice? He, first of all, the very first word in it is sing. Now, this is not choir members. This is anybody who is saved. You have a song. He placed a song in your heart, your life. You may not have a tune for it unless it's in your head. You may not have all the lyrics for it, but I'm giving you some lyrics tonight so you can put it all together. But he said for them to sing. This is how they began to sing and how they're invited to do it. He says, I want you to rejoice by singing. John will say this. Anybody who sings a song, like a personal solo or something, we sing because we love to sing. And when we sing with a rejoicing in our hearts because we're singing the words to the song because of the truth that's in it. And I'm sure that's what God was saying. He didn't say, I want you to sing a melody. He wants us to sing the lyrics. He wants the words to make a difference. Even though you can recognize some songs, if a word is never mentioned, if I just started playing the tune to Amazing Grace, you would start singing because you know the words to it. But he didn't say, I want you to make music. He said, what I want you to do is sing. I want you to sing the words that make a difference. Then he takes this deeper as he goes into that verse. He said, sing, O daughter of Zion. Then he said, shout, O Israel. Now, I don't know how you, any of y'all like to shout? So what is your version of shouting? What is it to you to shout? You see, everybody in here would have a different version of shouting. Guarantee you. Most of all, we think about a noise that's louder than the people that are in there at that time. Even a person who grew up in a shouting church back when I was young, if somebody shouts today in a church service, it's almost like they give them the 21-gun salute at the cemetery. And that's about how often we get to hear a shout like that. But to me, it's a beautiful sound because it tells me that somebody has gotten something they just can't contain inside of them and they have to let it out, and so they shout. But you don't have to shout like that. You can shout on a lower key, I assure you. Some people shout in the key of C, some people in G, and some people in F. It doesn't matter what key you shout in. If you feel like shouting out loud, you go right ahead. You can shout at Liberty Fellowship Church, hey, like that. And if it scares anybody and they faint, we'll rub some stuff under their nose and wake them back up. We're okay. We're going to treat our shouters right. He wants you, the word shout is just the releasing of what has built up inside you that has to be let out. That's what it is. And if it's just a word, if it's just hallelujah, if you got something that just filled you up at the moment, it's okay to say, thank you, Lord. So anything you can say or do that would appear to be a shout, you can do that. He wants us to. I want you to, but I don't count. He's the one who counts. But as you all know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I may come out with a woo, because it's good stuff. And if I'm watching a ball game and something happens good, I'm going to be vocal about it, you know. I love to watch those little leaguers. Y'all watching Little League World Series right now? Oh, man, I love those little kids. They show their little faces, and I swear, they look so, so young and so little. Some of them do. But I'm just saying, we do it for everyday life. Our main life is not in the outside of Christ. Our life is in Christ. Our number one life is in Him. If He wants us to sing, we ought to sing. Now, at the ball game, they'll run stuff across the board. Holler, louder, louder, louder. And God's saying, sing, sing, sing. I've never had a problem with singing loud. Never. Until the last few years, and I've been calmed down some, and I'm glad they have, because I blend in a whole lot better, I think, now. But I don't have a problem with loud. Some people have a problem with loud. You don't have to be loud. But if I'm going to sing, I want to sing. And if I'm going to shout, I want to shout, right? And I may shout internally also. I have many, many times shouted. But it's really hard to keep it in, you know, when it just overwhelms you and just fills you up, and you need to let somebody know you just got a dose of something that was pretty good. Right? So he said, sing. Then he said, shout. Then he said, be glad. Now, being glad may be on a quieter note than shouting, you think? But I'll tell you this, it won't be any less fulfilling than shouting. In fact, it digs deeper into the inner part of you that actually is where the shouting comes from in the first place. So be glad inside. Be glad of who you are and what you are and what God made you. He loves you. And he wants you to have a rejoicing life. He wants you to experience the joy that he's given to people all of their lives. So please recognize him in that, okay? So he came up to them and he calls them daughter of Zion. He calls them Israel. He calls them daughter of Jerusalem. And he's doing this because he wants them to know everything that he has planned for them can come from them. They don't have to take a back seat to nobody. Amen? He wants us to be the ones who thirst after righteousness and thirst after sin. But he wants us to be the one who looks to see him, not just now in a spiritual way, but to one day we're going to see him face to face. Now, I don't take that as just a mythical spiritual thing that will never happen. I'm going to see him face to face. I am. I'm going to see him face to face, and I'm going to say, "Holy is his name." I'm going to say that I know that when I get to heaven, that's going to happen. But those who are possessed by the Spirit of God have the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean to use the word possessed like it might scare you or something. But I believe the Holy Spirit should possess you if you want the truth. It should be something more than just a little whim of a spirit that we have. It's God the Holy Spirit. And when God the Holy Spirit moves in and possesses you, you are a different person. You see things differently. That's why he says, I can call on you to rejoice because I know you got it in you. So let's rejoice a little bit and let's be vocal. I am impressed by some of the vocalization of amens here lately. I believe somebody must have got saved. Amen. Yeah. So that's verse 14. Now look at verse 15, if you will. Verse 15 says this, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments." Now, if I am giving you grounds on which you can rejoice, and that's what I'm getting ready to do, I gave you reasons, I'm giving you grounds now. We know what it means to say, by what grounds do you do that? And we always have somebody up higher up gave us the grounds to do it. They gave us the reason and the grounds to do it. So the grounds for in which Israel is called to rejoice are these. First of all, he says there that he's going to take away their judgment. I'm giving you grounds to rejoice. Your judgment is being taken away. The people of Israel needed that to happen. Her guilt, your guilt, her guilt for the iniquities that was in their life and our life, they've been removed, taken away, dismissed, gone, forgiven. That's grounds for, usually if you're getting a divorce, we say, what grounds are you getting a divorce on? We're not talking about divorce. We're talking about rejoicing, right? By what grounds do you rejoice? Well, I'm telling you, because he takes away your judgment. Your sins have been pardoned. Huh? If you were in prison and the main man upstairs came to you and says you've been pardoned, would you be happy? Would you want to shout? Would you want to rejoice? Would you want to call somebody as quickly as you could and say, I'm getting out? Huh? I'm free at 3 o'clock. I'll say 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock this evening, the gates are going to open and I'm going to go out. Would somebody please meet me there and take me home? I want to go home. I am so happy, I don't know what to do. But when the Bible tells us that we're no longer under condemnation, folks, that's exactly the same thing. Our sins are gone. We're not under condemnation anymore. That's grounds for rejoicing. You could rejoice in Walmart with this. Anywhere you are, you can rejoice. One of my favorite spots to rejoice is out in the middle of nowhere. Yeah. Up on a trail somewhere hiking, just taking in what God's created and letting the creeks and the wind blowing through the trees talking to me. I tell you, you can't get much better than that. Then I come to the house of God and we get into the Word of God, and you all have this look on your face like, yeah, tell me more, you know, and I want to know more. And that's like that breeze blowing through that tree or that creek running down over those rocks and making those sounds. I tell you, folks, it's good stuff, and it's grounds for our rejoicing. And you can't rejoice silently all the time. Amen? Yes, absolutely. Then he says, I'm going to cast out your enemies. Let's read that verse. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. I don't know about you, but if I've got an enemy, I'd like to know somebody cast him out. Don't you? I don't want to think about that enemy that's out there free to go, and there I am at his disposal. I don't want that. So God says, I tell you what I've done. I have not only taken away your judgments, I've cast out your enemy. Right? Yeah. I've cast out your enemy. No longer do you have that enemy. More in Israel's case, their nation was harassed. In your case, it may be you individually that you might need God to cast out the enemy. Well, could I tell you he's already done it? And I'm saying that because I don't want you to look at any person as your enemy. Even though they may appear to be your enemy, they're your enemy because Satan is the push behind that. If you want to blame somebody for treating you in a bad way, blame Satan. Okay? And that's not to take the responsibility off of a person for acting wrong, but please, let's put the blame where it needs to be. But I can tell you this for a fact, that for the believer, and you are a believer, are you one of those? For a believer under the gospel, their enemy, the prince of this old world, has been cast out by Jesus Christ himself. Can you rejoice with that? Amen. Amen? But one of these days, that sin will ultimately be expelled from our renewed nature that we have when we go on to be in glory. There'll be no presence of sin there. No power, no presence, no. Sin won't have its shot there, folks. But, you know, while we're here, we've got to trust God that he's got this thing under control down here, and he does. So, then he went on to say, let me read the rest of it now. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord. He loves them. They're his people. He's taken care of them, and he's taken away the judgment. He's casting out the enemy. And then is in the midst of thee, the king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. I don't know about you, but I'm ready not to see evil anymore. And I know that when I get there, I'm going to be in glory. I don't want to see evil anymore. I see enough evil. In fact, I try to close my eyes sometimes, but it's hard to close your eyes and not see it, because you can not only see it, you can hear it. Evil is a terrible thing. God, what he's saying is I'm going to be in the midst of you. And where he is, there won't be any evil. I'm going to be right there in the middle of where you are. As the Lord thy God, the King of Israel, he is the mighty one to save, and he's my Savior, he's your Lord, he's your Master, and he abides not just in the church, he abides in your heart. Now, abiding means that he's moved in. He's moved in. All of his furniture came with him. Okay? He's moved in. Don't you like to move in one that's already set up and ready to go? Yeah. But in the heart of every believer, he's moved in. You're not exempt from that. Nobody is exempt from that. Some people may appear to be not there, but if you're saved, If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit moved in, and you're not exempt from Him abiding in your life. If He abides in our lives, He's certainly going to abide in Liberty Fellowship Church. I would never put Liberty Fellowship Church above the individual believer ever, because that's what makes up the church. The building is not the church. You are the church. And I know that's a cliche used in Christian realms, that you are the church, but we are. And we ought to live like it and act like it and be like it, because He's given us reasons to rejoice. He's given us the grounds to rejoice. Now, in verse 16, look at 16 if you will. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, after He just told them, you won't be seeing evil anymore. This just builds. That's why I saved the last three verses for next Wednesday night. Because watch verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Couple things going on here. One of these things we don't really like to hear about if we're lazy in the service of the Lord. If we're not, we want to hear it, because the truth is the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts because that's not where we are. Did I say that well enough? If that's not where we are, it should hurt the Christian. And it does. So these are the signs Israel shows that she does rejoice. And here's what he says in verse 16. He says in verse 16 that she has no more fear. These are signs that that's happening. What if I looked at you and you were living your Christian life and you were fearless? I know some of you have been talking about witnessing, and one of the things about witnessing to other people is a fear factor, right? It is. And the fear factor is simply because you're not prepared to do it. If you're prepared to do it and you know that God wants you to do it, you can witness to anybody. You can. And you don't have to quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to anybody. You don't have to be highly knowledgeable. You just have to know that God loves sinners and that sinners need to be saved, and you love their souls and you want them to be saved. And the fear factor is in that you're willing to trust God that when you open your mouth to say something to somebody about where they're going to be in eternity, that fear goes away. It's not there anymore. So you have no more fear. And that's not the no fear thing that they put out if you wear the right shoes, or what is it? Who does that? Somebody puts out that thing, no fear. Nike. Yeah, Nike. Tom wears Nikes, but Tom never had any fear ever before he wore Nikes. I don't know that he wears Nikes. I'm just saying that. He says, in that day it shall be said, Jerusalem, fear thou not. And this is where they are now. They're not fearing. So that's how we can know, we can look at them and we can tell that they're where God wants them to be, and that why they're rejoicing in their life. He also says that there's no sadness in their heart. No sadness. I can't say I've never been sad. I have. I believe this is stating that it won't be a continual sadness. You will work it out. And I am never one of those who wants to go and say, well, we don't need psychiatrists, we don't need psychologists, we just need God, and God will take care of it. I believe God's got Christian people, because I think right over here at Emmanuel School of Religion, they've got some good people over there who will talk to you about your problems and keep it on a Christian level, and that's where I think it ought to be honest with you. But anyway, I don't go against them. What I'm saying is that the sadness in the heart comes from somewhere. What causes the sadness in your heart? You got to know that, and you got to work it out. It's okay to work out some things in your own for a while. Talk to God. But if you need someone to help you with that, then you seek that help. It's okay to do that. Check with your pastor. I know a couple names of people who can help if you need help. God can do that. But there will be a way that you can know, a sign that you can know that a person is where they ought to be, is that there will be no sadness. No more sadness in the heart. Now, we know that there's the day that that's going to be really true, and we don't have to worry about it, about seeing anybody. It's when we get to glory. There will be no sadness in heaven. Now, he goes on to say how we can show the sign is that we're still working. If you're still working for the Lord, and you're still concerned in people's lost condition, and you want them to go to heaven, if that's where you are, I can assure you that you're not sad. If there's a sadness in your heart and it's bogging you down, you won't be about the Lord's business, because he put it this way. He said, "Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack." Keep moving. If you want to talk about doing things in the church and having three or four different things going at one time, talk to Pam. She'll be glad to talk to you about how she can get three or four things going at one time. I said, Pam, calm down. Let's do one at a time. But the Lord says, let not thine hands be slack. Don't be lazy. That's what that is. And I know it's not good to call somebody lazy. And I'm not calling anybody lazy. I'm just saying if we are lazy, we're going to be slack. And things are going to go on by and we're not going to get them done. That's what it is. And that's one of the signs that we're a rejoicing person, is because we don't have slack hands. We've got hands that are doing something, right? Drooping hands are a sign of a heart that's fainting, and he told us, faint not, didn't he? He told us to faint not, and that's what he means. We got to keep moving, folks, and if your heart's fainting, there's a reason why it's fainting, and it's usually that there's some sin there that needs to be repented of, and then move on. That's good stuff. Now, let's go right on. So no more laziness, right? Say amen. Amen. Yeah, no more laziness or a lack of work ethics. One of the things I've enjoyed watching in people all of my life are people who just go after it. And they have a good work ethic. They'll work from daylight until dark, you know, because they've got to be doing something. And they go to bed early and get up early, right? That's a grandpa's way, and some young people have that, and I'm not going to mention anybody. There are a couple in here that I would say are like that, but I'm going to leave it alone because I don't want to mention any names. Now, y'all can mention some if you want to. So there will be no more laziness. There will be no more lack of work ethics. We're not going to have slack hands anymore, right? Why? Because we're rejoicing, and we're rejoicing because that's the way we are. You see, if it's true one way, it's true the other way. If you're rejoicing because you aren't slacking, you are working, it makes you happy. I don't mind telling you, I'm happiest when I'm doing things. And I love getting out with my chainsaw and cutting trees down. My neighbors don't like it because I cut their trees, But I love getting out and mowing. I love getting out and exerting energy. That's what I want to do. And when I'm 125, I want to keep doing the same things. Right, Bill? Amen, Bill. That's the best amen I've got. Okay, so there's not going to be more laziness around here, right? No more idle hands, right? Come on, you're getting low on me now. Because if we do have those, it's going to show in our activity in the things we do as a church. We do it together, folks. I talked to a young preacher today who the church never picked him up and helped him with a lot of things, and he felt like it was all on his shoulders to do it all, and it just burned him out. He couldn't do it anymore, and he's young. It just burnt me out a couple of years ago. But you can get that way if you try to do everything yourself. You can't do that, right? You can't. So anyway, he says, let's get rid of this laziness, because we need to stay active in the church. We need to stay active as individuals. You need it. The church needs it, right? And this, if you don't do it, it's going to lead to a lack of joy, and a lack of joy is going to show up in your face. It'll show up in the energy that you put out. It'll show up. There was a young lady that just passed our church up here, me and John. No, it was Ron. Me and Ron were coming in, and this little lady came walking up the sidewalk, and I said, "Are you coming to church tonight?" And she said, "No," and walked on by. I said, "Well," I went on around Ron's vehicle, and I said, "Well, you know you're invited now." And she said, "Yeah." And just went on. I don't understand young people being that sad and that low, but pray for her. Nice young lady, about 15, 16 years old. Anyway, let's pray for her. Because sadness shows up, and if it's sadness showing up, it'd be the lack of joy. You can't show both of them at the same time, right? It doesn't work that way. So to stimulate, you like that word? To stimulate the individual or the church, and sometimes our church needs stimulating, and if you're expecting me to preach on a higher key or a higher note and holler louder to get you stimulated, you're looking in the wrong direction. Your stimulation to do something for God has to come out from your love for His Word and your love for Him and what He did for you. Your rejoicing ought to be the stimulation for somebody else. I want our stimulation to be where it is. That's good old Christian joy. Right? Maybe you could get you a shirt made. I have Christian joy. But if you get a shirt that says that, make sure it's true. Can you imagine it not being true and you're wearing the shirt? Okay, I'll leave that alone. I had a lady tell me this one time. We were talking about the joy of a Christian, and she said, "Listen, honey, don't you let anybody take away your joy. Don't you let anybody." She was talking about how people could get you down, saying things to you and just take you right. Don't let anybody take away your joy. Don't do that, okay? Now, look at verse 17. You're wondering, when we get it? We're down to verse 17. This is the last verse. We can handle verse 17 by 8 o'clock. 17. Sometimes I get a smile when I say certain things. Okay, look at verse 17. The Lord thy God. Sometimes you have to read in little short phrases. The Lord thy God. Come on. I can't pump you up with a bicycle pump. Y'all need a service station pump. Right? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Huh? Oh yeah. Is what? Mighty. Now let's read it together. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Amen. He is. See, this is the joy of God in Israel, or the joy of God in you. He is in the midst of you, and He is mighty. Now, if that don't stimulate you, I don't have anything else to stimulate you with. That'll cause you to leave here tonight with a rejoicing attitude, and the first person you see, you're going to be beaming. Right? You are. You don't have to practice it now, okay? But it's not practicing's not a bad thing. For some of us who've been going so long the other way, you might need some practice. Okay, now let's get into the verse. I've read that first little bit there, and what it is, Jehovah God was as, when he spoke to them, he was as a one who conquered its prey. Do you ever watch those TV shows where the animals, in the animal kingdom, how the lions or the tigers, how they conquer their prey, and they, when I say conquer their prey, they take it down, and they, that's life, and they take it down so they can feed their family. They may do the kill, but they also kill so they can feed their family. This is not about deer hunters now. If you're a deer hunter, don't mistake this. I wanted to be a deer hunter. So I went and got me a 35 Marlin, which is a great little brush gun. And you know, you can round these woods around here, you could be a real deer hunter with a 35 Marlin, because you can't shoot long distances. It has to be a short distance. And I got me a 35 Marlin. Well, I went out twice. Sat there. And I never did see a deer close enough to where I could shoot it. And I am so happy I could rejoice. That's one of my reasons for rejoicing, is I did not shoot Bambi. I always say Bambi. I did not shoot it because I wasn't shooting it for the jerky. I wasn't shooting it for the deer meat. I wasn't shooting it because I was hungry. I was just shooting it so I could brag that I got a 6-pointer or an 8-pointer. Y'all know how that is, right? And I've got friends who have got those 6 and 8 and 34-pointers. Okay? Okay, this is the joy of God in his people. And this is how, he's like the conqueror of the prey. That's how he feels. If you conquer something in your life that you feel needs to be conquered, you have conquered the prey. You have. And it could create a joy in you as something that you create with your own hands. Male, young male. He's great with creating things with metal. You know, God gave us all things to do. And I wish I could do everything, but I can't do it. I can't do anything. But Mel can really create some really good stuff. And I'm sure that when he gets through and he steps back and he looks at what he did, he says, wow, you know, that's, thank you, Lord. That's what we ought to do. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Every time you go down these to the back door and you go up those steps and that bar that you reach and hold on to, Mel did that. Yeah. And he's the one who made all of our iron look so good for the last couple of years around the church. He's talented and he does that. Some of you have talents that the rest of us do not have. Bill had a great talent at one time of getting me dollar off coupons for Bluebell ice cream. That was his talent. When I would go to Ingles and get my ice cream, I'd have another dollar off on my stuff that got me to where I had to go from a 42 to 44 to 46 coat. So that's what it does, and I'm happy, okay? I rejoice in that. But he approaches that as one who created. He created you. God created you. And he, according to Psalms, he made you wonderfully. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. How wonderful is that? He created you. When you look in the mirror, it doesn't matter what you look like. God created you. And I would say to you, how wonderful he made your body. Some of you have been here quite a few years. Nobody longer than me, but you've been here quite a few years. And I say, how good God made this. You know, it's good. And I want to enjoy what God did. But he's also, he looks at you as somebody of value. Jehovah God looks at you, the one he created, and you're valuable to him. When you've got something that has value, you put a lot into that, don't you? And you'll tell people, this is mine and it's valuable. Mine and it's valuable. I'm going to give you a little illustration. You might not think it is, but I think it is. Sometimes when I would take little Doris over to Food City to get some groceries, we'd come back home, and when we opened the side door for her to go in, her little dog, Rocky, he will pass me up. If I'm in front of her, that little dog will pass me up whining, "Where's she at? Where's she at? Where's she at?" And it gets by me, and it can't wait to get to her. And today I had to go over and get it and take it to my house, and I swear to goodness, I thought the dog was going to drive me crazy. All the way home, it was, I get it home, and it's doing the same thing, going to the front door, the back door, the side door, and it's just crying up a storm. And then Chase comes in. And then Sassy comes in, and she kind of calms down a little bit because they loved her. They all checked her out, and now, by the way, Doris had a doggy door. I know this sounds small, but Doris had a doggy door put in. He would never use it. Guess what? He's using the doggy door. Yes, he is. Chase went out the doggy door. Sassy went out right behind him, and she went, She stuck her head in there, and it went up a little bit, and she saw them, and she was out of there. Now she just sticks that head in, and she's gone. So Doris is going to be one happy person when she gets out of the hospital. She'll be rejoicing. God will give her another reason to rejoice. I know this ain't spiritual, but it's good. Amen? Okay. Now, he also looked at them as someone he loved. He looked at them like that, as though he had a lot of affection for them. I'm just letting you think. He looked at them as one who loved them and had a lot of affection for them. If you love someone and you have affection for them, it makes a difference in how you look at them, right? It does. And so he was rejoicing in the fact that he loved them because he did love them, and he had a strong affection for them. Well, let me go on and finish this because there's a couple little things and I'm done. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee. He's telling us, you know, we will rejoice. He said he will rejoice over thee with joy. Next time you think you're worth nothing, think of me. I know I'm not worth anything. What I do know is I'm worth something to him. Because he tells me, he will rejoice over thee with joy. That's me. Now you look at you say, that's me too. Go ahead, say it. It's me too. Yeah. You got to know that. You got to know that he will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. That's where, I don't know how you, maybe I'm weird. If y'all say amen to that, you're done. He will rest in his love. A person who is resting in their love has gone quiet. If that's where you are and you're in your mind, because you're resting in your mind, you're just thinking about the reasons why you love. You're thinking about the affection that you have in your heart. And you will rest in that love. And he's just resting in that love. And a good time to go talk to him is sometime when you say, Lord, I hope and pray you're resting in that love toward me, because I need to come and talk to you. I need you to tell me some things, and I need some help, Lord. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What was the first thing he told us to do? sing. And now he's going to think about us and sing? Wouldn't you love to hear the Lord sing? Woo, mercy. He will joy over thee with singing. I don't know what his voice is. I got a feeling it's like a baritone or something, you know. But I don't know. But I sure am going to enjoy hearing him sing. When I get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day that's going to be. We're going to get there and he's going to sing. Right now he's singing. He loves you now. You're special to him. You're precious to him. So sing and let him sing to you. Yeah. His joy to them was tender. It was filled with happiness. It was intense. His joy is intense. Is there any other way to rejoice except with intensity? I don't think there is. I don't think you can rejoice without intensity. I don't. And that's where he is. By the way, we love him because he first loved us. That'll light you wet wood, won't it? We love him because he first loved us. It's good stuff, folks. Thank you for being here tonight. Next Wednesday night, we've got 3 verses to go. Are you enjoying it? Isn't it good to know what God wants us to be and do? Could everybody say amen real good?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're thankful for this evening. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the life that you give us. We're thankful for the joy that you put in us. And Lord, I pray that now we go out and we rejoice because of the joy you put in us. Let this whole world see that living for you is a rejoicing matter. It's a good thing to be a child of God. Be with little Doris there in the hospital tonight, Lord, and calm her and let her know that you have control over her life and that she can have peace and rest tonight as she sleeps. And we'll praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.